Good morning. What a glorious day. It's great to see some visitors here, and I trust you'll be blessed by service of worship. I've already been blessed in this baptism, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I'll be preaching today from verses 18 through 27. 1 John 2, 18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Pray. Father, it was said that your servant, Charles Spurgeon, when he ascended his pulpit in London, with each step he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe in the Holy Spirit. It is because we believe in the Holy Spirit that we trust that the word today would be not only preached but received in truth. Do that today. And remove me as much as possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian Borgman, who was at our family camp speaking last year, says, the most painful thing in pastoral ministry is not the death of a cherished member, nor is it low offerings, nor failed marriages, not even illness, nor disease, nor seeing a Christian fall into heartbreaking sin, nor disunity or friction within God's people. And don't misunderstand, he says, all those things mentioned are painful things that do burden and break our hearts, each of us. But the most painful thing in pastoral ministry and the Christian life is when one who professes to be a follower of Christ, when one who professes to be a runner in the race set before us quits the race and doesn't run anymore. The most painful thing, he says, that we have ever experienced is not the homegoing of people that we love, not the diseases and illnesses that have brought them to glory. The most painful thing we have ever experienced is on a personal and corporate level is knowing that there are those who at one time walked among us and now have made shipwreck of their faith, and have dropped out of the race, and have fallen away from the living God. We have a passage today that Pastor Borgman would say is meant to spur us on and not stop. And it's a scary passage in one sense, but at the same time can be encouraging. In our Reformed and Calvinistic perspective, we can take a doctrine such as the perseverance in the saints of the saints and look at that great and wonderful promise to us and read it into our passage to the detriment of us letting the passage speak for itself. I'm not saying, of course, that there's not a perseverance of the saints, nor would he. But as he would say, part of the perseverance of the saints and being preserved by God is us heeding the preserving warnings in the scriptures by the Spirit, providentially. In other words, if the perseverance of the saints is like a guardrail around a cliff, that's a very important guardrail. The passage is the middle of the road that he wants us to follow to get through. And we need to stay in that road knowing that that guardrail is there. Does that make sense? There's sort of a way we need to look at a passage and make sure we see what it's saying to us. After going through various age groups of the church and encouraging them that he has great hope for them in Christ, but still wanting to spur them on and give them tests and say, do you love the world? Do you have a lust of the eyes and a lust of the flesh that burdens you or causes you to sway off that road? Or the boastful pride of life? He now comes to a sort of a culmination of where those things, the prince of the power of the air has really control over such things that want to cause us to sway. And the Apostle John now is zeroing in on the source spiritually of such deception and trying to make sure we abide and continue on in what we have learned. So the outline today, who are the antichrists? Who are the anointed? And how then shall we abide? Who abides? How do we navigate the world of filled with antichrists as those who are to abide as the anointed? A lot of A's in this passage. Well, first, he tells us about the antichrist. This is the only place in Scripture that the word antichristos is used. Well, let me just say it this way. It's John in his letters is the only place. John the Apostle is the only one that uses this exact term. Now, others refer to both the Antichrist and Antichrist, but in other terms, not antichristos. Anti can carry a double meaning. It can carry a meaning of against something, but also in the place of something. The Antichrist is a deceptive, and we believe political and religious figure, that will have power to sway, to not only lead others away from Christ, but stand in the place of Christ and thus be completely against him. 1 John 2:22 in our passage, it says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So he is a denier. He is against the Father and the Son. But the deception is he will seem as if he is of faith somehow, has a religious bent, somehow with the church or deceiving those in the church. Paul writes of him as a man of lawlessness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, the man of lawlessness is revealed, it says, the son of destruction or perdition. One day will be revealed. And Paul goes on to say that this Antichrist is empowered by Satan himself. He's not Satan, it's a man, but he's under the sway of Satan. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, the coming lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Now, I don't want to go too far with the Antichrist specifically and start unpacking the little horn from Daniel 7 and 8 and the beast from Revelation 13. We're not going to have an entire sermon on the Antichrist himself, but it's important to point out because he is referenced. But what's more in play in our passage is not the Antichrist to come, but the Antichrists, antichristoi, spirits of the Antichrist who are already here, already present, have been present, and will be to come as forerunners of that Antichrist. Why? Because it's the last hour. So, what I have is a sheet in your handout, if you got one. The handout has a column for the Antichrist and a column for the anointed. And what we will see in our passage is four aspects that describe each of the two groups. And the message is to the anointed to keep themselves from being from column two, avoid column one. Be wary of column one. They exist, and don't be of them. So, verse 18, let's begin. Who are these antichrists? Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Later, if you want to flip over to chapter 4, verse 3, he references these antichrists again. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. And then, if you keep going out of 1 John into 2 John, very short book, so it shouldn't take you long to get there. Verse 7, for many deceivers, 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Another version would have an antichrist, meaning not the one, but that spirit of the antichrist. Well, the first part of the handout calls us to look at the timing. We've already mentioned it. The timing of the antichrist is the last hour. Last hour is the same thing as last days, same as last times. Anything that deals with the last period is all the last hour. It's everything from Jesus' ascension after his resurrection to his second coming. That is the last hour. Those are the last times. And in all those times, Antichristian spirit will be in the world. So this is the time that the spirit of the one against Christ is to come and is to be here. He is the prince and power of the air that we breathe. One of my favorite stories I've mentioned before are the Chronicles of Narnia. And I think I've also mentioned this before. In the sixth of the Chronicles of Narnia, the silver chair, the children are warned, beware, the air is thick. There are signs you have to remember and commit to memory. Otherwise, you're going to forget them on your journey. You're going to miss what you have to find. The air is thick. This is the spirit of the Antichrist in our world. Well, what's the origin? The origin of these Antichrists in our passage, perhaps the scariest part of our passage, is this point. They're found in the visible church. Verse 19. They, the Antichrists, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. John makes it clear where they come from, us. It's that they went out from the true universal church. It doesn't mean just they went out from a single church. There are many reasons why that can happen, of course. This is talking about they went out from being of Christ. They went out from being what looked like they were of Christ, what they were not. How do we know that they were not of Christ? They did not press on. They did not continue. So Jesus would call them stony ground hearers or thorny ground hearers. Do you remember the parable? Both had green that came up. They looked externally like they were going with us, growing with us, but they did not bear fruit. They did not endure to the point of bearing fruit. He also might call them wheat and tares, though that analogy fails, because in that analogy, they're going to be with the body until the end and will eventually be winnowed at the last time. But you might say, if we could mix the analogies a little bit, it's a wheat and a tare that in their sprout phase look like they're kind of the same, and we can't really tell what they are, right? The Antichrists have a churched past, and they have turned. They have made a conscious... It's not that they're struggling in their faith. That's different. I don't believe that's what we're talking about. We're talking about they know the truth of the gospel. They understand everything that the Word says, and they said, I'm not going there anymore. They deny the Father and the Son. And that is the third point, the profession. What is the profession? The profession is found in verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. There were certain people in Jesus' day that were externally seen as the people of God who ultimately rejected the Son as being of the Father. The Pharisees in John 8 are very, they're a poignant example, are they not? They are of the external who are supposedly of the faith. John 8, 19, they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. To have one is to have the other. Later in verse 44, you, Jesus says, are of your father, the devil. Anti-Christian folks in the external body before even Jesus ascended, though they weren't widespread. I think the widespread the Antichrists have come in that last hour is especially after the ascension, but we could say there were them then, denying the Father, denying the Son, of your Father, the devil. Well, their mission is to lie and lead astray. Verse 22 says they are a liar. Verse 26, they are out to deceive. They've tasted of things of Christ. They looked like they were following him. They left him and are trying to get others to join them. So the era or timing of the Antichrist is now in the last hour. The origin is of the visible church. The profession is to deny the Father and the Son. And the mission is to deceptively lead others astray. Well, we have a bright spot in our passage. We have many bright spots and many points of hope in our passage. What and who are the anointed? What is the anointing, or where does it come from, and what is this word anointed? Well, in the same way that only John uses the term antichristos, only John uses this Greek term chrisma. This is anointing, or the anointing, is only used here in all of the New Testament. It's a word that means to spread over. Now you might say, well, wait, aren't there passages that speak of anointing in other parts of the New Testament? And yes, there are. In Matthew 6, 17, for example, it says, when you fast, Jesus says, anoint your head and wash your face. But that's a completely different word. It's something you are doing. It's an external anointing that you do as a man. This anointing is an anointing from God. This is the anointing that comes from the Holy One in our passage. And just to make sure, when I say charisma, I don't mean charisma, The word that comes from the term charis, which is where we get grace, what's translated grace. This is a completely different word from that too. This is only an anointing. It's actually closer to Christos than it is charisma. Okay, enough Greek. What's the origin of the anointing? What is the origin of this group? Well, we've mentioned it. It's verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One. Well, who is the Holy One? Christ himself. Christ is the Holy One. The set apart one has set apart you. You have been set apart as holy by the Holy. Today in Sunday school, we talked about the first Adam and the second Adam, and how we are found, if we are Christians, in the second Adam. We are hidden with him. He has anointed us. He has given us his standing. He has given us himself. The Antichrists have an origin from themselves and within the physical church, and you might say originally the father of being the devil. Christians have an anointing from Christ. But this is a Trinitarian anointing. This is not just anointing by the Holy One being Christ. This anointing, we could say, is also the giving of the Holy Spirit to us. Look down in verse 27, how this passage ends. The last phrase, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it, the anointing, has taught you, abide in him. This is an anointing that is an it and is a him that teaches you. Well, what's Pastor Rass been going through in the upper room discourse about the giving of the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of all the words that I have taught you? This is the Holy Spirit that is teaching you to abide in the Holy Spirit and in the Holy One. And this Holy Spirit, as we know, seals and guarantees our anointing. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 ends with that we were sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is, verse 14, the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Later, Ephesians 4, we were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve that Holy Spirit. He sealed you. Well, you said, well, Don, you said this was a Trinitarian anointing. Where's the Father? It's in our profession. By the way, our filling in these blanks isn't necessarily in the exact same order, so you're going to have to jump around here on that right side. I'm bringing it in the order that it comes in the passage, not necessarily in my outline, so stick with me. The profession is a confession of truth affirming the Father. It's a confession of truth affirming the Father. Look at verse 20 and 21. If you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge, knowledge of what? Knowledge of the truth. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Because no lie is of the truth. Well, what's the truth about? What's the knowledge about? Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You anoint through one, you get them all. When you believe in one, you believe in them all. Why is that significant? A Trinitarian God is incredibly significant. How can an immanent, transcendent holy God, completely other than man, relate himself to lowly man? By being immanent as a man, Christ, and indwelling through the Spirit. If we don't have a Trinitarian gospel, we don't have a gospel. There is no appropriation of truth in us, through us, standing of Christ as us without the Trinity. When Christ was baptized, the dove descended and the Father spoke. Abby was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are men and women that died in the first 4 centuries because of that doctrine. Hold on to it. Abide in it. Profess it. Pray it. Believe it. I do want to say quickly, I mentioned that this is a confession of truth affirming the Father. Do you know the difference between a profession and a confession? A profession is something that I am saying. At one point, I was called a type of professor, where I somehow professed something that was my knowledge, is kind of the idea, right? A professor somehow has, you know, look at what I studied and I'm going to profess it. Don't you think I'm great? I'm not saying all professors. That's not a characterization of all professors. But that's sort of a little bit of an idea in a university, right? A confession is with others. Con means with. I agree with the profession that is a real confession. Well, what is a confession? Who am I agreeing with? I'm agreeing with the Father and what the Word says about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And about me. We had a pastor once who's gone to be with the Lord, and when he prayed his pastoral prayer, he would pray, let us tell the truth about ourselves to God. That's how he would begin before he would pray. We must confess our sins. We must agree with the Father. The timing, we're getting back to the timing. The timing of the anointed is from the beginning. From our beginning, which has a beginning at really the beginning. What do I mean? Well, I think you know what I mean, but let's unpack it a little bit. Verse 24 says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. We know In our world, when we had a beginning in Christ, as best we can look back and see a moment where we knew for sure. We had one this morning. Again, it wasn't that the water did it. It's just that she believed, Abby believed at a point, and she knew, and she's come forward to be baptized in obedience. There's not a change in the gospel to do something else. When you see in the beginning in this passage, what it's trying to say is we're not coming up with something new to come up with, to become something new. We're trying to stay who we were at the beginning. The faith we had at the beginning is the same faith that carries us through to the end. Our justification and our sanctification are interlocked and empowered by the same Trinity to make us holy before God. But we also know John likes the term in the beginning. And he looks back at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life in that beginning before the beginning. There's an eternal aspect of our salvation that we have to come to grips with and let our minds be blown by. I mean, blown by, and realize me. Me? With what I do? Yes. You've been anointed from the beginning. Don't stop. Don't change. Don't try to come up with something new because it needs jazzed up. There's nothing new. You know what's not new is us when our remaining flesh causes us to backslide and realize I'm the old man. There's the hand of that old man again. Cling to the one in the beginning, at your beginning, of who he made you to be from the very beginning. This beginning word is a powerful word. The last point is that there's a mission of the anointed. There is a mission, and the mission is a lot of what I just described. We must abide and remain in what we know. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Verse 27, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Stay attached to the vine as the branch. John 15, pastor's gone through this. John loves the word abide too, does he not? You get that word unpacked in living technicolor in John 15. But it's here too. It's the same author and same co-author of these scriptures. Hold on. You're the fourth soil. Hold on. The heat's coming. There may be some rocks in your somewhat fertile soil still. Keep going. Hold on. Be planted by the streams of water, Psalm 1, and grow to be a tree that will never be moved, which is what we read this morning in Psalm 15. We will not be moved. Let me say, before I conclude, I do want to get to this quick idea. You have no one that you need to teach you. There was a heresy of that time known as Gnosticism. I've mentioned it before. Gnosticism separated the physical and the spiritual in such a way that everything physical had to be bad. Let's just focus on the spiritual. And you kind of needed these gurus to help you with this special inner knowledge to acquire real truth. That wasn't just in the scriptures. You had to have something else. This is what it means when he says you need no one to teach you. Someone else can help you go through the word that you already have. But the idea here is what we know from the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. The law is written on our hearts. We know that there's truth that resonates from the word to us in our spirit through his spirit. We're Berean. We sit with our Bibles and we read and we take the scripture and go, is this right? Yeah, that's right. Or, oh, I'm not sure that's right. We don't need ex cathedra. We don't need the Pope or the papacy ex cathedra to help us to figure out what other truth is that's different from this, that's somehow on the same plane as truth as the Word of God. That's a very dangerous doctrine. We just need the truth, and it's in us. It's in us because of what the Holy Spirit does in us through the Word. Well, let's apply these things. Abiding clings to truth. The purpose is to make sure we know who we are and are not deceived. So our mission is to not be deceived. The only way to be not deceived is to cling to what we know is truth and remain. First, we read the word of truth. Our passage says in verse 20 that you have all knowledge. Well, you have the written truth of God. And he says, I write to you. You know, the prophets knew. 1 Peter tells us that there was something in the Old Testament that they knew they were doing this for more than just themselves. I fully believe that the apostles, as they're writing, were given a sense, this is maybe going to last. They didn't canonize the others. The church canonized the word, but he writes this to you. And he says this, I write this to you a few times. It's the real McCoy. The way to tell counterfeits, you study the real thing over and over and over again. You feel the money, you feel the money, they feel the money in the FBI. They go, this isn't the same. Are you reading it? Are you meditating on it? Are you praying through it? Youth retreat a couple years ago, I relayed what Jimmy Covey used to teach the cadets about five ways to take in the word as an example of the hand. Five ways where it's that we hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. And the opposing thumb can meditate in all those ways. You take the Bible, you can meditate through hearing, reading, studying, and memorizing. Cling to the word of truth. It's the God of the word and the word of God. Secondly, we cling to the God of truth. Isaiah 65 says, verse 16, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. John 1:14, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, 26, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. The God of truth, the truth, the Spirit of truth. You get one, you get them all. Finally, we must realize that nothing that is of the truth is a lie. Verse 21. There is nothing of Holy Scripture that is a lie. There's no shadow of turning in the light. There's nothing lacking in what you need for the knowledge of God and salvation in the Word. There are lies in this world. There are lies in what is said about what the Word of God says. There are lies and are many voices in the world today. There are voices that sound good, sound right. They affirm whatever you want to do and feel is okay. But all these voices can lead us down a path of deception and death. We can tarry long over wine until it eventually stings like the serpent. The way of the adulterous woman ends with an ox to slaughter. There is a way, Proverbs says, that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is death. Where do you get your information? How do you filter it? What do you listen to? Who do you listen to understand the world? That social media thread might be trending and be full of lies. There may be lots of likes on that post. It doesn't mean it's truth. You must have immovable, eternal, holy truth and listen to it. Are you impacted by a new take? Are you attracted by new knowledge? Be careful. Trust what you know from the beginning. Trust the only one who is from the beginning. You have been anointed, Christians. Finish the race. Keep growing. Cling to truth. Let's pray. Father, if there's anything that we need to confess today, it's that we're not worthy of a single drop of your anointing or a single breath of your Spirit. Even to be in your presence, Lord, we are unworthy. Lord, you have given us new life. You have made our abode your courts. You have given us your Spirit to dwell with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to grieve him. We pray that you would help us to trust where the Spirit leads us through your word. Help us to have great communion with you through your word. Lord, we thank you that we not only have your word, we have your Spirit that helps us know what is truth in our hearts. Only your Spirit through the word can divide the thoughts and intentions of our heart, Lord. We need that. Otherwise, our hearts are deceptive above all things. Lord, help us abide. We know your anointing is permanent, but Lord, we still need help. Give us grace today. Be with us for the remainder of our time. Help us, Lord, remember these truths of our union with you, especially as we partake of the elements today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.